Everyone, welcome to our service this morning. It's good to see you all. As you know, John and Steve are gone this weekend. They're on their way back, I think, today from Chicago. And we need to pray for them and for their safety. I think Bill and Shane are also with that group, and I'm sure they're having a great time. I've got a couple of announcements I'd like to go over this morning with you, just to remind you of some things that are happening here. First of all, on the back of your bulletin, it says, the hospitality happenings. Today's your last opportunity to sign up. There's a sign-up on the bulletin board in the lobby, and the reason for this hospitality happening is so that it gives you an opportunity to meet other individuals, whether it's a couple or a single person or a whole family, to get to know them better on a small, intimate basis. So sign up. It'll be good for you, good for us as a church family. Also, the five-day club, understand we need help with this. The word is anyone, and anyone still goes here to this church. So if anyone can help, would you sign up for that, for the five-day club, which is going to be held at the end of this month. Also, down in front here, you see these great flowers. This happens to be the 50th anniversary, or the week of the 50th anniversary of Bill and Nancy Groves, who always sit back over here, and their children got together and provided these flowers here for them today in honor of their parents. So would you congratulate them on their 50th after our service today? Also, we have two of our young people leaving for Uruguay tomorrow morning. Julie and Nicole will be leaving for 2 months of ministry down in Uruguay in an evangelistic endeavor. And we're going to be praying for you all this morning as you go. And if you're, by the way, do you all know Nicole and Julie? Would you stand up and just kind of wave back here? They're up here in front. They're going to be leaving tomorrow morning. I don't mean to embarrass you, but we need to see who you are. Thank you. And we're going to be praying for you in our prayer this morning that God would bless you in a rich way, okay? Thank you. Well, we're going to be, this is a new thing for all of you. Used to having John up here. I know it's a different pinch hitter this morning, but God is here. And that's what counts. It's not who is here in the pulpit. It's that God is here. And God is the one speaking to us today. We look forward to that. And I'd just like to ask you if you just would join me in prayer as we begin and bow your heads and seek him, perhaps present yourself to him in a way that you haven't had opportunity of yet today, and tell him what's on your heart as we pray together. Father, we thank you so much that you are here, that we can worship you and think of all the ways you are to us. We think of your love. We think of the tremendous sacrifice your Son made for us at the cross. And we say thank you. Father, we're aware of how unworthy we are. And we thank you for your mercy and your forgiveness. We thank you, promise that you'd be with us and never leave us or forsake us. Lord, this morning we think of Julie and Nicole, who are venturing out to serve you in a distant place. Would you watch over and protect them? Use them as they seek to win others to you. Would you cause this experience to deepen their lives, perhaps like they've never been deepened before? Help them to know you in rich and full ways. And now, Lord, now we ask that this service would bring honor and glory to you, that the things that are said and done here today would enrich this body and bring praise to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you'll take your hymnals and stand, we want to start with a hymn of praise. It's number 66, To God Be the Glory. Let's sing together, number 66. Seated. We're going to hear now from the 2 through 4 year old class, and they're going to sing for us.
Jesus loves me. He came because he loves me.
Okay, if you'll take your hymnals again and stand. Turn to the back and we're gonna read responsively about perseverance. It's number 675. So I'll start with the normal print and you'll respond with the bold. It's number 675. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job, and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. For in this way the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Turn back to number 85 and we'll continue with Glorious is Thy Name. Over to number 389. More about Jesus. We'll sing all four verses of number 389.
Thank you.
Thank you. You may be seated. If you'll take your Bibles now and turn to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, we'll have our scripture reading for the day.
It was 2 Corinthians 4, begin at verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall also raise up us by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause also we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Lord, this morning we thank you for this insight into eternity and reality. Yet, as Paul wrote here, that we bear a light affliction. Sometimes this, the burdens of this life seem so very heavy. Help us this morning to really be able to see that it is but a moment, and then we face eternity with you. We thank you for your mercy toward us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want to give you another chance to sing praises to God. If you'll take your hymnals and stand again, turn to number 65. I want to sing together The Wonder of It All. It's number 65.
Might need just a moment to think about that, that wonder that God would love us. What a tremendous thought. I failed to make one announcement during the announcement time, and that's about tonight. As you're very well aware, our church has gone through a period of grief with losing Bernie, and I know the Glasser family is still in that time of grief and walking through that. And if you hear of the ins and outs of our fellowship, there probably isn't a month that goes by that someone doesn't walk through grief in some form or another. So tonight we're going to address that subject. It's one that we know about, but we tread around pretty lightly. And sometimes we don't know what to do when someone's grieving or what to say when somebody's hurting. And we're going to discuss that tonight, perhaps hearing some of your stories of grief that you can share with others. So that'll be tonight. We'd like to invite you back at 6 o'clock. Why don't we pray before we get into our message? Father, it is a wonder causing us to step back and say, why? Why in the world would you love us? When we have been so unfaithful, when we have turned our back on you many times and done our own thing. And God, we thank you for the love you committed to us and demonstrated to us when you sent your Son to pay for our sin. Father, would you allow that word and that message to reverberate in our hearts this morning, stir us, cause us to know you, cause us to be thankful. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll be referring to those words from that chapter, several words from that chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Several weeks ago, as I was I'm sorry. I'm a novice. Children's church, all the children need to go out. I think you already know, don't you? Okay. If you're a child, like to go to children's church, you can be dismissed right now. I'm sorry about that. But I was telling you several weeks ago, I was reading through this chapter, and one of the things that is always uppermost in my mind and heart is, what is God up to? What is He doing? What's He doing in me? Because I know He's doing something. What's He doing in you? Because I know He's doing something in you. In fact, even this morning, because of what Scripture tells us, is God is here, and God is very active, and God is moving in us individually and for His own purposes. So as I asked myself these questions, what is God doing? Four words stood out to me in this chapter. And the four words are the light, the power, the dying, and the life. It kind of jumped out at me. And as I thought about these words, I recognized they said something of His work. They say a lot about who He is. And I'd like to talk about that this morning. You see, God's work in us is very good. It's not only very good, it's very important. God's work has eternal significance. So what's happening in you this morning and in me this morning has an eternal viewpoint. God's work is always on time. Although it doesn't seem like it sometimes. It seems like, boy, God sure takes a long time to make things work out. But He's always on time. He's never late. And the neat thing about God is that it's always without flaw. God's work has no flaws. He is even able to present us faultless before Him, something that we stretch our minds to try to appreciate. But His work is and will be without flaw. Now this chapter, I recognize, fits into a flow of thought. Let me take you back to even the first letter that Paul wrote. Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He had spent some time there. He writes to a church that was, I guess you'd call them all new believers. They had come out of a very perverse and perverted world lifestyle. And some of that lifestyle had come into the church. And he had, in his first letter, rebuked these individuals for their sexual immorality and the divisions and the strife they had in the body and a lot of things that were going on that need to be corrected. But as he shares, he says, when I came with trembling. And I determined this, that I would only preach Christ and Him crucified. But I know it's going to be a problem for some of you, because some of you are Jews. And the Jews want a sign. They want some kind of a significant sign that this is from God. Well, Christ on the cross is a stumbling block for the Jew. He recognized that. And for the Greeks among you, you want all the reasons. You want the intellectual argument. And when I say it's Jesus Christ crucified, you see that's foolishness. But that's what I determined to do. I determined to say a word, give a message that not only is significant, but it changes lives. It's a message once entered into the soul and we responded to, transforms that individual from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. It alters their eternal destiny. And that's powerful, isn't it? You see, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And as we approach this subject, this is something that came up in one of our groups this week. We were talking about thinking and interacting with Scripture. And one of the books that we refer to a lot is a little book written by Tozer. Actually, some excerpts from his writing. And Tozer talks about thinking. He says, we can think intellectually, but he says, I want to call on you to think worshipfully, to begin thinking in your heart. Become aware of what God may be doing. You know, awareness is sort of like opening a window, kind of looking inside and see, what is God doing inside here this morning? And if you were in your home and opened your window, you would become aware of what was going outside. Perhaps you'd be aware of the sun shining and perhaps the temperature. Maybe you'd hear the wind or feel the breeze. and see some activity going on. Well, in your awareness this morning, would you look inside and see a God who is humbly busy working, drawing you to himself, drawing you to himself in a more intimate relationship. It takes knowledge to do that. We have to know about God. But a different kind of knowledge, not just information, but it's a knowledge of it's a different word, epignosis, which means to be intensely familiar, not just with information, but by experience. In other words, I know how to drive a car not because somebody told me how to drive a car. I know how to drive because I got behind the wheel and experienced what that was like and can feel the road and feel what a car does when I turn the wheel. As God is at work in me, I begin to experience what he does in me and I begin to know him in a personal way. That's the knowledge we're talking about. It also takes relationship. And I recognize that on any given Sunday, there may be two types of people here. There may be people here who know Christ and are on the way to heaven, and there are people here who are very, very natural. They don't know Christ. They know about him. They know about Christianity. And they would say, yes, I believe. But they have not entered into that personal relationship by faith in the finished work of Christ and have seen in Jesus a payment that was made on their behalf. They haven't received that yet. You see, relationship makes all the difference in the world when we come to Christ, because without him and without his spirit within me, all of this stuff doesn't make a whole lot of sense because it's spiritually discerned. Not only do we come with knowledge and relationship, we come with understanding. You understand, first of all, that relationships are dynamic. My relationship with you will not be the same tomorrow if we're growing, because I change. And my relationship with Christ will not be the same tomorrow, because in this relationship I change. I am being transformed. You are being transformed into his likeness. So with all that in mind, let's look at the four words that Paul talks about. The first word is found actually in verse 4. And again, it comes in the middle of a thought. He's talking about the unbelievers whose minds are veiled, lest the light of the gospel would shine on them. Verse 4 says, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. I remember back when I was in high school, a long time ago. And in our high school physics class, the first thing we studied was light. And I remember doing experiments at that time. I'm not sure what they'd say today, but we demonstrated that light could be both particle and frequency. And that's all I remember about high school physics. But light is an awesome thing. Without light, we could not see. Without that energy presence, our eyes would not be able to receive anything to interpret sight. So light is necessary for life. Plants will not grow without light. It's necessary in this world. Light illumines. We see because light exists. John tells us that Jesus is the light of the world. He said that of himself. In his epistle, he says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Well, what is this light? What does it do? Well, first of all, it illuminates something very good. It illuminates something very good. It's the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. In other words, when I heard about Jesus, when I heard what he did for me at the cross, light bulbs went in, off on the inside of me. I began to see something. I saw that I could not save myself, that God had already provided a way to be saved. As a provision that I could not accomplish on my own. I could see. I could see I needed him. It was about something very, very special. He calls it the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. What is glory? Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Now, if you live in a city or in a populated area where there's a lot of night light, you don't see much of what goes on up on top because the lights, the glare hits the atmosphere. It's where it filters out so we can't see the stars and the things that are out there very clearly. But if you get out in the country where the man-made lights aren't shining and look up, the stars will just shine brilliantly. Perhaps you'll see the aurora borealis, and maybe you'll see the Milky Way as it's like a cloud that goes across the sky made up of millions and millions of stars. You know, our country, as a country, is concerned about the universe. We send up spacecrafts and have sent up for years more instruments out there to find out what's going on outside of our place. Back in 1959, we sent up our first Pioneer spacecraft. That was a long time before a lot of you were born, to learn what's outside of our atmosphere. In 1972, number 10 in the Pioneer series went up. And this particular craft circled Jupiter and Uranus. And because of Jupiter's gravitational pull, it was able to zip that thing out in space. And so from 1972 to 2002, that thing's been zipping out there. And in about 1985, it went past Pluto's circuit, its orbit. In 2002... we tried to call it, find out if we could still talk to Pioneer 10. And it was the last radio transmission they received. It took 11 hours to get a signal back from Pioneer 10. And they said the strength of that signal was 1 trillionth of 1 billionth of 1 watt of electricity. It's a long way out there. Pretty far. It's traveling right now at the speed of 28,000 miles per hour. And they decided they would do something really smart. They put some drawings on the outside of this thing to tell about Earth in case some extraterrestrial life would find it out there, and sent it off in the direction of the constellation Taurus. Well, they figure that in about, not 1,000 years, not 10,000, but 300,000 years, this craft would come within 3 to 4 light years of that star. It's a long way. Our universe is vast, expansive. Just recently, we sent up our shuttle to repair Hubble. And we love photographs. In fact, we just spent $1 billion to get some more pictures of the universe. There's so much out there that we haven't seen. And the pictures show us great and grand and majestic items and things out there that just startle the imagination. This is my own theory. I think God paints a lot of pictures for us. I think he puts out displays for us to look at and say, I want you to really see what you're looking at. Scientists see a bunch of stars and they see gas and black holes and they see these things. But the scriptures tell us that the heavens tell us one thing, that God is glorious. And his picture will paint an accurate picture of who he is. He's without limit. They say it's pretty old out there. It better be because God's always been here. And God always will be. And if we're looking at the message of the universe, we'll see that it tells us about God. What a wonderful painting. What a wonderful thing he puts out there for us. It's limitless. It's lavish. And we have not seen it all. The second thing that light is revealing is the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And this gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It rescues. It transforms. It brings a person from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. It comes as a message spoken. Not only is this illumination about something very, very good, but it's an illumination from someone. It says, the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts. Now, I want you to get the picture here. he brings us back to creation. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, here is God, the earth and the water was without form and void, and darkness was over the waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, and then he said one thing, let there be light. And he divided light from the darkness. The same God who with his word could speak out of nothing, something into existence. The same God who was there at the beginning speaks a word into your individual heart. The one who spoke out speaks in. Who is he speaking to? It's to someone as us. It's you. It's God who chose you, God who looks to you to speak that word of salvation. And not only is it illumination from someone, for someone, but it's in someone. Look what it says. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, it's in Jesus we see the glory of God. When Jesus came, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What we see of him, we see of God. I'm not sure who I was talking to this week, but maybe it was Sam at one of our meetings. We were talking about how the difference that John experienced from seeing Jesus on earth, and then when he saw him when in the apocalypse, in the Revelation, we saw Jesus. He was different. There was something different about him. He recognized him as a son of God, but he was different. He was glorified. There was something very, very awesome about him. But God is seen in Christ. In the Old Testament times, God's glory was explained in the stars and evident in the tabernacle and the temple. But now that glory resides in us. You know how significant this is? Paul said in Romans, the whole creation groans. Listen, the whole creation, all the animals, all the creation around, groans, waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. The creation knows about who we are. The creation knows what's in us. It waits for a time to be able to see that glory that is in us. What about our time waiting for that revelation? What about that time when we'll see ourselves as God sees us? Well, during this time, Jesus invites us to sit with him and talk to him and to know him. Paul came to that conclusion. He said, I count everything I've done in my life, trash compared to knowing Christ. When Jesus spoke to the Laodicean church, he said, look, Laodicean church, I stand at your door and knock. If any man, if you hear my voice and you'll open the door, I'm going to come in to you and I'm going to have supper with you and you with me. That word was not spoken to unbelievers. It was spoken to the church. It was spoken to individuals that needed that intimate relationship with the Savior. Light. Second word is power. Where is this glory, this light resident? Well, he tells us here that it's in a clay vessel, an earthen vessel. You know, the interesting thing about clay vessels, especially back in those days, is that they were everywhere. They were like Coke bottles. Everybody had a Coke bottle in the trash. Somewhere there was a clay jar. The potter was making clay jars all the time because as soon as you dropped one, it was all over. They broke, and so you got another one. If you go to any of the archaeological dig sites in that part of the world, shards of pottery are everywhere. It's not significant to find a shard of pottery because it's just like they're as common as dirt. They're fragile. They're weak. Some of those pots are used for things that are dishonorable, like trash. And some of the pots were used for good things, like water. And he gives us this picture to tell us that we are like weak, fragile, common, ordinary, earthy vessels. Now, something very, very special happens to this vessel. God puts within us the knowledge of the glory of God inside this earthen, common, ordinary vessel. For a reason. There's a purpose. It's so that the excellency of the power, may be of God. Now, we are simply containers. Not as some in greater Christendom, there are some that are teaching, God, give us the power, give us the ability, make us powerful people. That's not what Scripture is talking about. Scripture is talking about God as power resident in us. It's He. It's Him. He is the power. We are not. We are containers. We are conduits of what He is attempting to do in this world through us. You see, if we had the power, if it came from us, we get the glory. And if there was power in us, the excellence of His power would diminish in comparison. So we don't have power. God has power. And God's power is resident within us. Now it has purpose, but also has value. He calls it a treasure. A treasure. What would a person do? Let's say, for example, that you were told today that someone who owned your home before you did had buried 500 pounds of gold in your backyard. And you say, really? Yeah, that's for sure. I know. I saw Marriott. It's back in your backyard. Do you think you could go home and do anything about it? Maybe you would. Maybe you'd say, well, he was pretty reliable. Let's go look for that thing. You know, I could use a couple extra pounds of gold. What do you do if there's a known treasure that exists? You're like the person who sells the field and purchases the pearl of great price and say, this is so valuable. This is so valuable. I need to spend it all to get it all. But can we really do anything? Can we really do anything with something over which we have no control? Do you have control over God's power? Do you have any say to how God exercises His will and power? No. God does what He does. We are His vessels that hold that. You see, this is something that may surprise you, but I'm really dead. I am really dead. So are you. Scripture says we are dead and our lives are hidden with Christ in God. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. I live by faith in His power. I live by faith in what He is up to and what He's trying to accomplish in me and through me. It's a real treasure. The third word is really a phrase. I'm not sure how to give you the part of speech it is because it describes a process. It's the dying. It's the dying of Jesus. Look what Paul said. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Verse 9, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always, always, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Now you say, wait a minute, I thought Jesus died. I thought He went to the cross and came back to life again. Well, He did. He did. Let me take you over to Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. This thought is not a new thought for Paul. He had shared this with the believers at Colossae. He says in verse 24, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now, I thought Jesus' work was all done. What's lacking in the afflictions of Christ? What's lacking in the afflictions of Christ is the visible demonstration of his suffering. We weren't there. We didn't see him suffer. Do you remember when Paul was on the road to Damascus? And the light shone and Paul was blinded. And Jesus asked Paul, Paul, why do you persecute me? Why do you persecute me? Who was Paul persecuting? He was persecuting Christians. And Jesus said, you're persecuting me. You see, what's lacking is the visible demonstration for the body of Christ of Christ's sufferings. Where do we see that? Where do we see Christ suffering? We see Christ suffering when we see you suffering. When we see you suffering. When we see you going through things and you're responding out of your deepest agony and trusting God, we see you suffer and God meeting your need and sometimes you have a lot of questions and doubts and fears and we see the suffering. Because Jesus wants to see us to see him. I want you to take a look at some of Paul's sufferings here. He said, I'm hard pressed on every side and yet I'm not crushed. When Paul came to Corinth, he said, I was pressed out of measure. I despaired even of life itself, and the sentence of death was written on me. He expected he was going to die. He had physical problems. He expected this was the end of the road, but God revealed something to him in that suffering about more things. But in another place in chapter 7, he said, outside were conflicts, inside were fears. In chapter 11, he, in his defense from the people that were still opposed to him, he goes in this long discussion of the things he had gone through. He talked about the 5 beatings he had received from the Jews. 3 times he was beaten with rods from the Romans. 3 times he had been shipwrecked. Often fasting, probably didn't have any food. Often sleepless, journeying all the time, moving from one place to another, having no place to really say, this is home to me. And then when he gets to these towns, he has opposition, people opposing the message, people trying to bring in false doctrine and immature living and having this pressure on him, feeling the rejection of other people, and bearing this all the time. Perplexed, but I'm not in despair. I'm persecuted, but I'm not forsaken. I'm even struck down, but I'm not destroyed. Part of the reading this morning was some verses that talked about how he fought, not as one that beats the air, gave a picture of a boxer, a fist fighter. If you picture a boxing match and you know what it means to get hit so hard, maybe some of you guys hit so hard, you start to see stars and things get a little dizzy. Perhaps his thought would be here that he got knocked down to the mat and the refs go, 1, 2, 3, and he shakes his head, he says, I'm not done yet. And he gets up and goes into the fight again. That's how tough it can get sometimes. You get knocked down, but not destroyed. I've got a question. I have to ask myself, and I'll ask you this question. If this suffering and this life and the things we go through is part of God's plan for us, why is it we do everything we can to avoid it, to medicate it, to mediate it, to psychoanalyze it, to ignore it, to deny it, instead of to reach our arms around this thing that God has allowed into our life and embrace it and say, God, this is your gift to me. This is your gift to me. For one reason. The reason is life. Life. You see, it is through the sufferings that we endure and go through that the life of Jesus is manifested in our body. Peter said, Christ suffered for us in the flesh. Therefore, arm yourselves with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Paul said, I bear in my body the brand marks, the stigmata of the Lord Jesus. The stigmata of Jesus were the wounds that he bore in his hands and his feet and the scar that was in his side from where the spear pierced. He bears those scars today. Those are the stigmata, the scar left from suffering. You see, when Paul is addressing these believers here, there's a group of believers, a minority, that were trying to bring these believers back into Judaistic practice. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to do this. You've got to follow this part of the law, and so on and so on. He said, listen, you want to be mutilators of men? Here's my mutilation. Here's my brand mark. And if Paul would have taken off his shirt, he could show them the scars on his back. The many times his back had been ripped open from the whippings. Perhaps he'd have scars on his face from the time he had been stoned and left for dead in the road. Perhaps just looking into his eyes and seeing the disease that was affecting his eyesight. And maybe the fact that he may have been very, very thin, having not eaten well and undernourished and spending days in the cold and in prisons. And he may have been a real sight to look at. He said, look at me. I bear in my body the brand marks, the suffering. If you want proof of a Christian, look at my body. And Jesus said, this is what I want you to see. I want you to see my afflictions that I did for you through your suffering. And some of you are suffering. Some of you suffer in silence. And others need to see your suffering. Holding your suffering to yourself robs the body of the suffering of Christ. We need to see it, hear it, and embrace it because it's from God. God sent His Son to suffer for us to bring us to Himself. He revealed His glory in us through His Son, and He displays this treasure in us. Maybe you're suffering. Maybe you're cancer. Maybe your feelings of rejection, inferiority, have a new meaning. You see, these may be the sufferings you carry in order that God, who created you, and will offer salvation to all, will put your miserable suffering on display for the body to see. Are you willing to do that? Let's bow in prayer together. Oh God, I'm so grateful that you look into our hearts and can see every thought, every thing that is springing up right now. And God, would you grant us the grace to reach out and embrace those things that you have appointed for us? to see your hand in these things. God, we want, we desire, we long for your life to be seen by others and experienced by ourselves. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to call on Chris to come now and lead us in our closing hymn number 372. And then Sam Mason will come and lead us in prayer as we end today.
If you'll stand as we sing number 372, Living for Jesus.
Thank you. through that song, we've just committed ourselves. So let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that through your atonement you did give yourself for us. And now it's our turn to give ourselves for you. And Father, I would pray that as we leave this place, that our desire would be to know you better, know you more intimately. And if it's in your suffering, that we would come to understand you better through that suffering. But may our heart's desire be to know you. And we pray this in Christ's name.